Okay. Now in this hour, we pick up with our study on really theology proper. I think I stuck it on the top page of your notes. We're still into introduction of this study. If you recall from last week, the objective of this study is to increase our understanding of God, just to basically to who is God, what are his characteristics or his essence as revealed by Scripture. In fact, it's only in Scripture that you're going to find those characteristics, so that ultimately we have a real clear understanding of who he is. And in fact, as we noted last week, the more we understand who he is, it's going to have a tremendous impact in our lives on a daily basis and the decisions that we make. As I mentioned at the beginning of the study, there's really three assumptions that we make as we come to this study of who God is. The first one was, of course, that God exists and that there is but one true God. And see, the Bible assumes the existence of God, never argues the point at all, ever. And we looked at a number of verses that demonstrate this. We see the demonstration in creation that God exists. In fact, Paul in Romans 1, and his beautiful arguments there from about verse 18 on, says, you know, since the beginning, going back to creation, he says, man is without excuse because they can know that God exists. Now, they're not going to come to saving understanding of God just out of creation. But they can understand, come to the point as I refer to as God consciousness, that God exists. And if at that point of God consciousness, if they are positive in the sense of desiring to know this God, no matter where they're at, he's got to get them the gospel message. He has got to do that if he's faithful to his word. And he will. I mean, the evidence for that is just overwhelming. I don't have a copy of it. I've seen it years ago, but there's a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, written by a missionary a long time ago that was going like into Papua New Guinea and these kind of things where John and Lynn White are working with those kind of tribal peoples, where you have to go in first and learn the language before you can communicate with them. And then when they finally get to, they're able to communicate, they say, oh, we've been waiting for this. This is the message we've been waiting to hear. They were ready. God consciousness. They were positive. And that's been, that same kind of thing has been over and over again been demonstrated down through history. So that first assumption, of course, that God exists. Secondly, that the scriptures that we have before us, often referred to as the Judeo-Christian canon, Judeo being the Old Testament and Christian being the New Testament, but the whole thing is the revelation of God. And in it, the claims that are presented there are true. God's word is true. It is his revelation. He is total veracity, as we will see as we get down in our study. And so everything that comes from him has to be total veracity, also total truth. It's interesting that you have 3,500 times in the Old Testament the claim, you know, the statement, and God said, where thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, whichever saying. And 3,500 times, about twice a page, if you will. And it's one of the strongest evidences, if you will, that what we have before us is indeed the God-breathed scripture. Theonoustos, it's God-breathed. And of course, as I quote, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. I think the translation there puts inspired, but it's Theonoustos, it's God-breathed. And the third assumption is that the scripture that's been revealed to us and given to us, that we have here in the before us in the text, it can be understood. It can be understood. Granted, you've got to do some homework, but it can be understood. Why would God give us a revelation? What He wants us to know, and we cannot be able to understand it. Does that make sense? Doesn't to me. Anyway, we were looking in Proverbs chapter 1. Some opening thoughts. In Proverbs 1:7, you have the theme of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this really, the thrust down through here for a little bit, we'll look in chapter 2 some this morning. We did get through kind of an overview of chapter 1, some important things here, but really, hopefully this defines for us and sets the focus of this study on who is God. In other words, His essence and attributes that we're going to be looking at. Now, we have got to learn as believers in Jesus Christ. We've got to come to grips with the fact that we need to take this word that we have before us seriously. And when He says here, the fear of the Lord. Now, this is not, as we noted, not fear in a sense of trembling and dread or this kind of thing. It's awe, respect, this kind of reverence. And basically it comes down to the issue of respect for authority, for His revelation, His word, and who He is. That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Respecting who He is and what He has provided us. If we have not recognized that His authority is revealed and expressed in the revealed word, and we don't take that word seriously, that revelation seriously, we can never come to a true understanding and knowledge of the divine viewpoint of life, what He wants us to know and understand. That's in our best interest. Remember now, here we'll see this aspect of omniscience, all-knowing aspect. He's our Creator. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He knows what's in our best interest. He's laid it out for us. And then we come along and say, oh, I know better. No. Not without causing ourselves some grave grief. We looked at a number of passages. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he asks it in a kind of rhetorical question that demands, yeah, He has. That kind of an answer, yes, He has. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, he had said that the unbelievers out there who think they've got all the answers, is that they're professing to be wise, they became fools. We noted in our study here, or the looking through, just in passing, just remind you that in verses 24 through 32 here of Proverbs 1, several reasons were given for why the fool is a fool and why it is so important for each of us to be one who fears the Lord. In verses 24 through 28, the challenge there is a strong warning about neglect of wisdom. Neglect of wisdom. In verses 29 through 32, it's a strong warning about rejection of truth. Rejection of truth. And then when he gets to verse 33, he says, here's the reward. The reward of wisdom. And he says, but he who listens to me, and remember, down through this whole section, really beginning in verse 20, you have wisdom personified, in other words, as if it was a person, okay, speaking, communicating. I mean, wisdom is shouting in the streets, it says. I'm out there. I'm available. Do you desire to hear the word? It'll be there, okay? Unfortunately, today in our generation, most don't want to hear it. They've got their own agendas. But he who listens to me, in other words, to wisdom, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. You've got the spiritual assets and resources to deal with whatever comes your way. Security, safety, peace of mind, freedom from fear. Now, let's move on into this morning into chapter 2. The first 9 verses here of Proverbs 2, Solomon describes for us some steps to acquiring wisdom, or how to discern, if you will, the fear of the Lord. Now, let's just read through this section here. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. This whole section, if you didn't pick up on it, revolves around if, then. If, then. He sets up, that's kind of the structure here. We get the ifs, and then we have the then clauses, beginning in verse 5, and again down in verse 9. That really gives us the results or the benefits that flow from wisdom being chosen. Actually, we're going to see it's chosen in such a way that you reached out and seized it. I'm going to see a word here, lakak, in that first phrase. It says you seized it. You had a strong, tenacious desire for the truth. So he first focuses on here's how to acquire wisdom, and then follows with the results or the benefits. And this really is a flows from the previous section. In that section that we looked at from chapter 1, verse 20 on, what did we find there? You remember? Wisdom personified as a teacher, crying out in the streets, in the marketplaces of life, available to be heard to anyone who is positive and desiring it. The challenge that is presented here is, when are you going to learn? Truth is there. It's available. What are you going to do about it? Now in chapter 2, nice, consistent follow-on. We have the student or the learner crying out to be taught. From this passage, we're able to learn 4 steps leading to wisdom. 4 steps for learning wisdom. First one here is in the first phrase of verse 1. If you will receive my sayings. If you will receive my sayings. Really not strong enough for what's really here in the Hebrew. But before we get there, the sayings. What's the sayings? If you will receive my sayings, this includes the written word of Scripture. Anything from the source of God is what's in view here. Just as in the second phrase, and treasure my commandments. The commandments. Also, from the source of God. Both terms, sayings and commandments, speak of God's revelation in the Word. The only place we can learn the details of who God is. Yes, we can see, we can know from creation that He exists, and that because of what we see, He must be awesome. Logically, the Creator must be greater than His creation. The wisdom to be inculcated or taken in and understood to be received is God's wisdom. Just as the wisdom crying in the streets in chapter 1 was God's wisdom. Divine viewpoint is what I often refer to it as. God's wisdom, divine viewpoint. Things that we need to know and understand that need to become a part of our frame of reference, our convictions in life. So the first step is a step of reception. And of course that's emphasized here with this word lakak. And L-A-Q-A-C-H. Lakak. Interesting word. And in the Hebrew, it's put in a tense that's going to say, okay, this is something that's kind of a present ongoing thing. It's a continuous action type of thing. If you, singular, you as an individual have got to choose to do this. No one can do it for you. Will receive, grasp, seize, that's lakak, my sayings. What's the focus on? Making a choice. Having a desire. And it's more than just a desire, it's a tenacious desire to know what God has revealed in the written word. We need to note here, as we begin, that the goal, the objective of the context as given down in verse 5, this is where we're headed. It says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's what we need. That's the goal, the objective of what is the context is emphasizing, the knowledge of God. The point he's making here is that the wisdom of God is not found by speculation, but by examination. Examination of Scripture. True wisdom and understanding of God's truth is not based on speculation at all, but by examining the written word, His revelation to us. How is it that your typical philosopher arrives at what he deems as wisdom? He sits down, he speculates, meditates, then reads what others have speculated, their thoughts, their ideas, then mixes the two together and comes to some kind of conclusion. Usually it's an eclectic mix of whatever. Basically, the philosopher thinks that through the speculations of man, rationalism, empiricism, the imaginations, if you will, of the heart of man, that which derives from man, that is the source of truth or wisdom. That's where we're at in our day, our time frame. Is that really how we arrive at truth, at wisdom, as believers in Jesus Christ? Not at all. No. It's through the examination of the sayings, the exegesis, if you will, or exposition of Scripture. Exegesis means we take out of Scripture what's there, what's going on all too often today is what's called eisegesis, reading back into it what we want it to say. And a lot of people are very slick at it. And this morning, as I was setting up my VCR to come on at 1 o'clock so I catch the race, And of course, it's on Fox. And this morning, on Sunday morning on Fox, you've got this guy from Houston, Texas, Joel Osteen. This is the gospel-less, Christless message, if there ever was one. It's all psychobabble nonsense. But it sounds so good. Unless you're listening. If you're listening with any kind of frame of reference, you see just what kind of garbage it really is. But there's got to be at least 3,000 or 4,000 sitting out there listening. It's amazing. It's amazing. And he's giving them exactly what they want to hear. I see this morning they threw a thing up there while I had it on there before I got everything programmed on the VCR to come on. It said, meet Joel Osteen in some California or someplace. He's going to be at someplace. And just send in for so many bucks for your tickets so that you can come to this auditorium, meet him. Whoopee. That's not even good eisegesis. I mean, there's some guys out there that are really slick at it. Really slick. But anyway. But the source of wisdom that counts, that matters, is his revelation to us. And we need to know and understand that revelation. That's the point here. There's a vast difference between what man can derive from the source of his own mind through rationalism and empiricism, and that derived from good, sound exegesis of Scripture. The way that man thinks, apart from the Word of God, is totally opposite and contradictory to what the Scriptures communicate. Therefore, if we don't see the contrasts, the distinctions that are there, we are bound to come to wrong conclusions and make the wrong choices then and decisions in life. If you look at Isaiah 55, probably one of the clearest statements related to this, Isaiah 55:8. And I put you a little diagram there. And you get a line in between them. God here, man here. Now, this should have, and I didn't put it on there, I should have, well, see, you're printing it, but anyway. You know, the little symbol there for not. God's viewpoint, God's thinking is not, they're not equal with man's thinking. Man's thinking is not equal with God's, okay? It's not there. Can't go there, okay? And that's the point of this verse here. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word here for thoughts, Makashava, big long word, 50-cent word, means to plan, to devise, to invent, to set a value on something. Also, it means to think. The basic idea of the word, though, I think, as you go back through and study where it's used and this kind of thing, it has that emphasis of creating new ideas. In other words, man's speculations, if you will. And that's what's going on over here. Man's speculations, and we'll call this, this is God's viewpoint, or as I refer to it usually as this like this, divine viewpoint, and human viewpoint over here, which is derived from the source of man himself. Man's speculations, if you will. Man's speculations, his thinking, does not supplement God's. Man's opinions are totally opposite of God's. The only way, as we go back And as Will's going down here, that's us here. Which is influencing our thinking? See, we've got volition. Which are we going to choose to operate on? Huh? Which are we? See, the choice is yours. Choice is yours. As a believer, you can operate. God's created you with volition, the ability to choose to say no to Him. Go your own direction. As a man thinks, so is he. It's a way that seems right to man. Man concludes is right, but the end thereof is death. So you can choose to operate from either viewpoint. What we think, or what God thinks. We've got the choice, volition, to choose. The innate desire or predilection of all of us is to go with or to think according to our own speculations, our own ideas, influenced by the prevailing human viewpoints of the day. What about the Word of God? God's thinking, divine viewpoint. See, that's external. It's written. It's in a language. The only way to transfer it from the Word of God into our thinking, into our mentality, the whole brain-soul complex, if you will, for use and application is to study, to analyze, to think, to read, and to hear the Word taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul challenged the Thessalonians, as we noted some of their stuff there from 1 Thessalonians in the first hour. But in chapter 5, he says, but examine everything carefully. Examine everything. All input that's coming needs to be examined carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, what is consistent with the Word of God, divine viewpoint. See, this is what we, as we continue to take in the Word of God, we're developing a frame of reference. And we call it the divine viewpoint of life. Convictions. Can refer to it as a whole bunch of things. A conscience that's built on the standards of the Word of God. And see, all input needs to be filtered through that. Through that. Anything, no matter what source, where it's coming from, needs to be filtered through that frame of reference. Your convictions, the things that you're building up, that you're learning from the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, you have no clue where you're headed, viewpoint-wise, in your life. So what is important here is what we put into our mentality, into our frame of reference, so that we can operate in life on the basis of God's wisdom, His knowledge. There's a principle here. I think I put this in the notes. We're either looking at the world around us and evaluating or interpreting all input apart from the Word of God, or we are looking at the world through the lens of Scripture and therefore on the basis of divine viewpoint, interpreting life by the Word of God. That's where we need to be. It's either interpreting it apart from the Word of God or by the Word of God. One or the other. There's no, can't straddle the fence. And there's a big difference between the two. So we're either looking at life apart from the Word of God, or we're looking at life by the Word. The more human viewpoint that we have, the more insensitive we will be to divine viewpoint. I mean, it runs hand in hand. The result, we end up going our own way. So step one then, in this advance of wisdom, acquiring wisdom, is to choose to receive the words of God, to be tenacious about acquiring the truth, seizing the truth, being positive having positive volition to truth, actively desiring the word. The second step to wisdom is in the second verse, or second phrase of the first verse. Most of Proverbs, and many of the Psalms too, are written in what was two-line couplets type of thing. And they're kind of neat the way it's done, but anyway, oftentimes, as here, they're complementary. Sometimes they're contradictory. In other words, they'll say the first line will make a statement, and the other comes up with just the opposite and says something different. Here, they're complementary. Excuse me. Treasure my commandments within you. Treasure my commandments within you. What's he trying to tell us here? He's saying, look, you need to memorize Scripture. You need to know what the Word of God says. You need to have it there in the launching pad. So step two, then, is to memorize Scripture. See, it comes from this word treasure. Zaphon. Now, treasure, it's okay, I guess. It means to hide, to treasure, to stockpile, to store up a lot. Of course, what do you stockpile? What do you store up? What's valuable to you? I mean, that's kind of the idea behind it. Things that are important to you, valuable to you. Here it's the treasure to store up, to stockpile my commandments within you. And with this idea of value, we can't lose track of that. What you're storing is what you have concluded is of value to you. Now, over a few pages there, and I'll just read you. In Proverbs 10:14a, it says, the wise man, Zaphon, stores up knowledge. The wise man stores up knowledge. So just as the wise man relates to knowledge, we are to relate to the knowledge of the Word of God. And I put there some reasons for memory. First thing, how can you put into practice what you don't know? What's not in your thinking, in your viewpoint, in your mind? Kind of difficult. We always act out of or make decisions out of memory. For the majority of decisions that we need to make, that's what happens. True, some are reflex. You touch something hot, bingo, you know, you pull away from it. Or you, if you have a normal sense of touch, you do. Now, there are people that are plagued with not having a sense of hot or cold when they touch, and that can be very dangerous, but it does happen occasionally. But for most of us, we hit that burner on the stove or whatever it is, and we go, as we smell the skin going, you know, not good. Or if used to happen with me more often than not, as I'm pounding the nails, the hammer would hit one of my fingers. I didn't smart either. Or if I'm one time I was slicing, putting in a tile floor for some people, and I'm laying the stuff, I'd measured the stuff, and I had the tile down there, and I had the straight edge down there, and I had that old knife, and I'm you know. And right there, my finger goes, whoop, and my thinking right down there and took the side right off that finger. Just laying there, just as pretty as can be. Dum! You know, blood just going everywhere. I mean, it's like a... Anyway. Third thing. You just don't always have time to stop and study things out. To look things up in the heat of real life situations. There are times, though, the fourth and last one, when you will have the opportunity, major decisions, to sit down, think things through, get some counsel, go back to Scripture, and this kind of thing. But for the majority of things, you've got to be ready right now as you're confronted with situations on the job, whatever. You know, how do you deal with that screwball that's tailgating you coming down the road, you know? You just want to throw the brakes on and get them, you know? But, you know, how do you handle that stuff? You'd be surprised. Your frame of reference of truth will make a whole world of difference as you deal with those things. Now, these things here, this importance of memorizing Scripture, think about it, was especially important for those to whom Proverbs was written, as it was for all of the Old Testament as far as that goes. In that time frame, it was the only place that you would have the Word available. As it was communicated, as it was taught, in fact, most of the Psalms were designed to be sung. They would remember the songs and sing them as they were going up to the temple or whatever. But the only place they had them available was in memory. They didn't have the luxury of a lot of books like we have. Very sobering thought. What if the only Scripture you had, the only truth that you knew, was what you had in memory? That's the way it was for Abe, for Isaac, Jacob. That's the way it was for many years, and many places it still is, in China. We have a whole congregation, might have one text among them, and they pass around sections of it among the people to be able to read the text. It's a very convicting thought. Look at Psalm 119, my favorite songs. Psalm 119. This is an acrostic psalm, and they have a different stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the second stanza, the Beth stanza, he starts off by asking a question, which he answers a couple of verses later. But in this, he points to the importance of memory in our ongoing relationship with him through the Word. He asks the question in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Keep his lifestyle according to the Word of God? By keeping it according to thy word. And in verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart. There's our word zaphon. That I may not sin against thee. Ah. See, he relates that having that word in you to a consequence, a result. Making the right decisions as you're faced with them so that you don't operate there under the sin nature and go that route. What's interesting here is the word order, because that's the way in the original text, it was the word order was used to make the emphasis points. They didn't have fancy things where I can, like I do when I type out my stuff, and I can highlight things or I can bold things and change fonts and make things so it jumps off the page at me. They didn't have that. They used syntax to do that. And the normal Hebrew word order is what we had to instilled in us very early. This way. VSO. Not USO, but VSO. Being an old Navy guy, the USO was familiar, but VSO. Verb, subject, object. Now that's not the normal for English at all. Subject, verb, object. Well, when it's not even in this sequence, it's turned around, That's what they use to make the emphasis point here. And juggling that word order, the writer could put punch in his sentence. The emphasis here is not on the word, as we might expect, but on the place the word needs to get. That's what's emphasized here. This right here, the lave, the heart. And he's not referring to the pump like mine, which doesn't work that well. The heart is emphatic here. It is the word that is being stressed. Why would he be stressing the heart? Which we know from our past study is emphasizing the mind, the thinking, that capacity. Because what he's stressing that because that's the place the word needs to get. It says there needs to be a transfer from the written word into memory. This is for a very simple reason. It is the only place where it can be applied from. The only place it can be used. There can be no application of the word in a given situation if it is not already logged there in your frame of reference. Other passages for documentation actually emphasize the same point, that the word is to be embedded, if you will, into our thinking, into our heart. Psalm 37, verse 31. He says, the law of his God, the law, the Torah, the instruction of his God is in his heart. And then the second phrase says, his steps, his path in life, do not slip. He doesn't stumble. See, we start stumbling, bumbling through life when we start rejecting and going our own direction, our own viewpoint, using that instead of his. You can count on it. Over a page to chapter 40, verse 8. Here it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law, thy instruction is within my heart, my mind, my thinking. And then back to Proverbs, chapter 7, first five verses here. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Oh, we get all this, our words here. Treasure, keep, guard my commandments, and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye, your priority, your focus. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with their words. In other words, there's an illustration of keeping you, having the right frame of reference, right thinking, keeping you from sin. Why is the heart, the mind, so important? The foundation or basis of one's thinking comes out of what is stored there. You think, then you act. Sometimes it doesn't look like we're thinking before we're acting because we make such stupid decisions at times, but that's the way it works. Principles given to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 by our Lord himself. Matthew 12:34. Here he's dealing with the religious crowd. You brood of vipers. Boy, I mean, he was tough with them. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, the mind, the thinking. They're religious, but they're unbelievers. Therefore, they're dominated by their sin nature. Everything they produce is evil. Mark chapter 7. Here he has a little longer dissertation. And the diagnosis of the heart of man. Beginning in verse 14. He's in a dissertation with the religious crowd here over he was being challenged. The Lord was being challenged by the religious crowd. Well, hey, your disciples, they had the audacity to eat. They didn't wash their hands. See, they had come up with a whole bunch of legalistic things that they'd added to the Mosaic law. And the practice of the day of the first century there when our Lord was ministering in Judaism was not anywhere close to what it was supposed to be. And they didn't follow. Jesus and the disciples, they did not follow man's prescribed, the Pharisees' prescribed extra things. And this upset them no end. And so that's back in verse 5. That's the big issue here. They didn't wash their hands. What are you doing? And so he told them a few things. And they get down here to verse 14 and he says, and after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if he's paying attention to truth and positive, listen carefully. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, and I like this, he says, are you so lacking in understanding also? Aren't you paying attention? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach. And what happens to what goes into your stomach? It's eliminated. Comes out in the wash. You know? Thus he declared all foods are clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, out of his thinking, out of his viewpoint, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man, demonstrating that that sin nature is ruling, is what's going on. And he reiterates basically the same thing in a parallel passage in Matthew 15, 10 through 20. So what's this Psalm 119, verse 11? It says, in my heart, in my mind, in my thinking, I have stockpiled thy word. I have stockpiled it because it's important to me. It's important to me. It's something that I treasure. That I might not sin against thee. This statement by the psalmist shows tremendous strength of priority in terms of stockpiling the word of truth. So if we think of continually filling ourselves with something on a continual, regular basis, what illustration from life would most closely parallel the concept here? And of course, that's eating. We do it all the time, every day. And if you go back to Job chapter 23, this is one of the reasons he was a great believer. Was able to face and deal with all the tests that he went through. right here. Job 23:12. We find his priority right here. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth, talking about God, and the communication he's given him, more than my necessary food. What I need to sustain my life physically. It's more important than that. It's the priority is on the word.
Ooh.
Okay. This really expresses very clearly what the word meant to Job. No wonder he was such a great man, able to handle the great pressure and the testing that he went through. There's another thing we could note related to treasure up or store up, another implication, if you will. Not all teaching of the word of truth, when heard, may be pertinent to you and your situation at that given time. But it will be at some point in your life. But you never know when. That's why you need to be consistent so that you, as you take it in, you're prepared. We prepare today for what we may face and have to deal with tomorrow. And it's like we saw in the very first couple lessons, using the Israel as the illustration there, when they got to Meribah. The no water situation. We never know when we're going to face one of those no water situations and have to deal with it. The no water aspect being that, you know, we of our own ability can't affect the outcome. It's out of our hands. So we just don't know. And you need to be prepared. And the only preparation that's going to deal with those things is with having a frame of reference of truth to the Word of God. So that's the importance here of storing up truth. With the result, you're prepared for the time of application. In the meantime, we store the Word. As we do that, it's developing attitudes, thinking, a pattern of thinking, if you will, which will influence future decisions and actions. Okay, well, this brings us to the next step. We've got through two steps this morning. We need to choose to receive the words of Scripture, be tenacious, positive to the Word, and we need to memorize Scripture. Well, we'll pick it up next week and pick up with the next two, and see where we go from there. And before long, we'll get into some heavy stuff. And we start talking about the attributes of God, we get into some heavy stuff that we've got to really do some thinking about. So, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege of opening your eternal word of truth this morning. And we thank you for your word, recognizing that it is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the truth there pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and joints and the marrow, is a critic of our thoughts and intents. And we just thank you for this word. We just pray that we would be responsive to what is here, what we're seeing in these passages, as God the Holy Spirit challenges us and encourages us as he illuminates the truth that we're studying, so that we can take these things, apply them in our life, so that we can bring praise and glory to you. As Paul makes it so very clear, that if we're going to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, we need to do all things to the praise of his glory. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, and that also flowing out of that salvation, his work on the cross, that identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life, you've given us the provision to be able to not be dominated by that sin nature, but to be dominated by your word and the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us, so that we can truly bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning in Christ. Amen.